Let us now read together from the book of Job, chapter 30, verses 15 through 31, and then from chapter 40, the verses 1 through 14. Here we have God's word as follows, and this is Job speaking here. Terrors are turned upon me. My honor is pursued as by the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. With great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about like the collar of my tunic. God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me, and with the might of your hand you persecute me. You lift me up on the wind, you make me ride on it, and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Yet does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand and in his disaster cry for help? Did I not weep for him whose day was hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? But when I hoped for God, for good, evil came. And when I waited for light, darkness came. My inward parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to meet me. I go about darkened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I'm a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin turns black and falls from me, and my bones burn with heat. My lyre is turned to mourning, and my pipe to the voice of those who weep. Now from chapter 40, starting with verse 1 through to 14. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress your action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." And now let us read together what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. There we find God's word summarized about the providence of God as follows. What do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. After the sermon, we will sing from Psalm 138, stanzas 2 and 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, the Catechism says that all things come by God's fatherly hand. There is nothing that is not under his control, including evil things and even the devil himself. You cannot attribute any occurrence or action, no matter how small or great, no matter how good or evil, apart from God's fatherly hands. Everything is in God's hands. But that's difficult for us to deal with. That was especially difficult for Job after the horrible things that happened to him. Job tried to make sense of it all. He asks, why does that evil come upon me? What have I done to deserve this? And indeed, that's an age-old question. Mankind has been struggling with that question for as long as evil has existed. The Catechism deals with that dilemma in Lord's Day 10. And as it always does, it bases its answer on the Word of God. It's a beautiful answer. And we've heard it before. But we need to hear it again and again. We need to hear it so that we can once again stand in awe of God and of his greatness. Summarized this Lord's Day as follows: everything is controlled by God's hand. We will first look at man's struggle with this, and then finally, God's answer to this. Everything is controlled by God's hand. Man's struggle. Suppose you were an elder or a dear friend, and you had to make a visit to Job right after the disaster that had come upon him. He had just lost all his children in one fell swoop. And on top of that, he lost all his possessions, one by one. Can you imagine what that would have been like? And to top it all off, Job also became terribly ill with unseemly boils all over his body. He was deathly ill. He was sick. Now, how would you handle such a visit? What would you say to him? Especially considering the bitter and angry words that we hear him utter in chapter 30, in the passage that we just read together. Would you perhaps rebuke him? Would you try to set him straight and tell him not to be so angry and bitter, that all things come from God's fatherly hands? What would you say? Well, hopefully you would first try to listen carefully to what he has to say. An elder or a friend who comes with his own agenda will do little or no good. That applies to all of us. If you do not know how to listen, you will, as the so-called friends of Job did, easily jump to conclusions and come with useless advice. It may well be that you say all kinds of good and biblical things, But is it helpful? Probably not. You need to be on the same wavelength as the other person. So let's try to do that with regard to Job. What exactly is he saying? It's quite shocking, really, isn't it? He says, terrors are turned upon me, or overwhelm me, as I translated this. He blames God for this, for he says further, in his great power, God becomes like clothing to me. He binds me like the neck of my garment. He throws me into the mud, and I'm reduced to dust and ashes. Now, we can understand why Job is so distraught about what has happened to him. He had lost everything that was dear to him. He had nothing left. He did not even have his wife or his friends on the same wavelength as him. They said things that were less than helpful. They were hurtful even. Instead of making things better, they made things worse. They said that these things must have happened to him. Well, because there's something wrong with him personally. That somehow he deserves it. They don't come with anything specific, but they come to that conclusion from the circumstances that he finds himself in. They think that it must have been some secret sin. But Job does not agree with his friends. He doesn't think that they do him justice. One thing he does agree with, however, is that it is all God's doing. He does not look for an answer anywhere else. He is totally convinced that God is the one who is behind all this. But it is for that very reason that he bitterly complains to God. He says to him, "You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me, you persecute me, you snatch me up and drive me before the wind, you toss me about in the storm." Job is angry at God. He doesn't understand why this is happening to him. He is not any greater sinner than anyone else. As a matter of fact, he did his best to live a godly life. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of Job, we read there that he was a righteous man. And he did his best to bring up his children in the fear of the Lord. He did his best to keep God's commandments and to worship him as he required. He was faithful to his wife. He even says in the following chapter that he has made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at another woman. Why now is this happening to him of all people? Why does God smite him in the way that he does? But Job does more than just complain to God. He even accuses him. He can't understand why God doesn't help him. He says, "Look at what I did. Have I not wept for those in trouble? Has my soul not grieved for the poor?" Chapter 30, verse 25. The implication is that God is less compassionate than a man. In effect, Job says, "I help others who are down and out. How come you don't? Why are you so merciless?" Indeed, brothers and sisters, that's the accusation you will also hear expressed by worldly people, unbelievers who ridicule the belief in God. They believe that they are more compassionate than the God of the Christians. They ask, "How could this God create such a world where there is so much pain and suffering? Why doesn't God help? Why does he let it all happen? How can you believe in such a God?" And they laugh at our confession in Lord's Day 10, which states that he is the one who upholds heaven and earth and all creatures. They say, "If that's true, then I want nothing to do with such a God. If that's true, then God is a cruel God. He has no compassion. We people have more compassion than he does. At least we care. God doesn't care at all. I'm not going to worship such a God." Thankfully, brothers and sisters, Job does not go that far. As I said, he seeks his answer with God. And so he does not reject God, but he does question him. Is that wrong? Well, he's not the only one who does that. Read through the Psalms and the accusations that we find there by several of the authors. Asaph, for example, also accuses God. He observes the lives of the unbelievers, and he sees their prosperity and the fact that they had no struggles in their lives. And they seem to be able to do whatever they want and even curse God while doing it. And yet God does not touch them. Asaph says in verse 14 and 13 of Psalm 73, "All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence." And in Psalm 22, David cries out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I am not silent." But please note that they too do so while fully affirming the existence of God. Question that God doesn't exist does not even come up in their minds. It doesn't even enter their minds to think that God is not behind the bad things that is happening to them. They know that God rules all things. They know that He is in control. They know that nothing escapes His attention. But it is for that very reason that they address God. They know only He can change my lot in life. And that's why they cry out to Him in the first place. And so, once again, what would you say to Job when you visit him in the midst of his misery? What would you say to him now that you have heard him out? No doubt you would sympathize with him and say that you cannot imagine, you can even begin to imagine the pain that he is suffering, that it is terrible that this happened to him. And that's good when you do that. People need to be heard. They need to be understood. But what about any expression of anger against God? Would you rebuke him for that? Be careful. Think about it, brothers and sisters. If we do not have the right to speak God about our plight, to whom then could we speak? To whom then would you send up your complaints? Who do you think would really understand you? Your wife, your husband, your minister, your elder, your friend? Oh, sure, they will have a lot of insight. But they only have a very small picture, and they can only offer so much help. They are so limited. Can anybody here on earth actually really help you? No. There's only one who can help, and that is God in heaven. There's only one who will be able to give you a satisfactory answer, and so that is why you can cry out to God and seek answers from Him in faith. No doubt some people have to suffer much. I'm sure there are lots of people here in this church building that have suffered a lot in their lives, whether it is physical or mental or spiritual. There is a lot of suffering. For example, some suffer in childhood because of the abuse at the hands of a parent or a sibling, or another relative, or a friend of the family. Other people have chronic, painful conditions, or suffer in broken relationships. There's so much suffering going on. What do you say to such a person that they cannot cry out to God and ask Him to answer them? Brothers and sisters, sometimes the need to express our anger and dismay to God is necessary. But as long as you always do that, in the knowledge that God is in control, no matter what, that all things are in His hands, that's the comfort that we need to have, that we must come with. And that is what the Lord God reminds Job of when He answers him. Second point. In chapter 40, we see that the Lord God heard every word that Job spoke. And now He also speaks to Job out of the storm. And He answers him. He puts it all into perspective. He wants Job, and especially Job's friends, to understand His greatness and His power and His majesty. He comes with His answer, starting in chapter 38, and says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations?" He says, "I was there from the very beginning. I am the one who made it all happen. And I have never left. And I have always been there. And I will always be there. And I know everything that goes on here on this earth and in heaven. There's absolutely nothing that escapes my attention." And so we see that the Lord God takes full responsibility for everything that happens. He does not hide behind anyone or anything. He does not distance Himself from Job's problems either. He does not shift Job's attention away from him. On the contrary, He wants him to look at him square in the face at who he is. Job has to look God right in the eye, so to speak. That's hard. In times of trouble, we would rather not have God in the picture as the one who allowed it all to happen. We would rather have Him removed from our troubles. We would rather not have a God who permits all the disasters and misery and pain and evil here on this earth. We do not want Him connected to our illnesses, to our family problems, to our pains and sufferings. We want a God who is responsible mostly for the good things and not the bad things. But God does not want to be removed out of the picture, especially not when you are in the midst of troubles. He doesn't mind that you engage Him, that you question Him. He doesn't mind that you cry out to Him and challenge Him to give you an answer. You can bring your complaints to Him. Come with your protests. He will accept that from you. For He also accepts it from Job and from others like David and Asaph. They dare to interrogate God as to His justice and mercy and compassion. But after your complaints to Him, you also had better listen to Him when He answers you. So time for speaking, but also time for listening. And the Lord God is patient with you and me. He is patient with you so that you can understand who He is. And so that you can put it all into perspective. And make no mistake about it, God does listen to us. David says in Psalm 38, verse 9, "All my longings lie open before You, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from You." He listens, and He also gives you answers. He spoke to Job directly, but He doesn't need to do that with you and me, for He has given us all His answers in His wonderful book, the Bible. Study that book, and He will speak to you. Don't make a caricature of God. Don't make up your own answers. That's what most people do. In one of his books, C.S. Lewis told the story of a wise barnacle that was sitting down at the bottom of the ocean attached to his rock. One day he got a glimpse of what man is like. So he gathered around him his barnacle disciples and began to expound upon the nature of man. He said, "Man has no shell, man is not attached to a rock, and man is not surrounded by water." After a while, a few of the barnacles got together and discussed what they should make of that knowledge to see what man really is like. They soon began to rationalize that, since man had no shell, he must be a shapeless blob of jelly. Since man was not attached to a rock, it was quite obvious, so they thought, he has no location where he lives. And since man is not surrounded by water, as they were, it was reasonable to assume that man did not eat, since he had nothing to float food to him. The barnacles therefore concluded that man was far less active and important than they were. From their viewpoint, from their environment and nature, they had extrapolated an extremely limited and warped concept of man. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to our view of God, we're like those barnacles. And so before we open our mouth as we comfort someone with regard to their pain and sorrow, then we had better come with the comfort of God's word. And then we had better come with who he truly is. Come to them with a true picture of God. Only then can you come with true comfort. Someone who is in the midst of despair does not need our criticism. He or she does not need to be made to feel guilty. He or she does not need to be told that he cannot bring his complaints to God. You can. But only if you do so in faith and listen to him. He is your Father in heaven who loves you, who wants you to have the answers. Let God speak to you. As soon as Job heard God speak, he realized what an imbecile he is. He realized how small he is compared to God. He said, "I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." And then God puts him to the test. He questions Job. He says, "Job, do you have difficulty with my justice? Are you going to condemn me so that you can justify yourself? Tell me, do you have an arm like God? Can you speak out of the thunder? If you can, then clothe yourself with glory and splendor and honor and majesty, and then you can deal with all the proud men here on earth and unleash your anger against them. If you're not able to do that, or if you are able to do that, then I will also admit that you can save yourself." In other words, "Job, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have a total picture. I'm the one who made it all. You're totally in need of me for everything, and you cannot save yourself. You are helpless without me." Brothers and sisters, the Lord God wants Job to see how almighty and majestic and great he is. And he wants Job to trust him. He wants you and me to do the same. When we see the pain and sorrow that this life can bring, when we see and hear about the many calamities and disasters all over the world, and then sometimes we may question where God is in all this. We wonder about his mercy and compassion, but we know that he is an almighty God, a God full of compassion. And we know that only he can save you. Only he can save this world. And he does. The end of this world is coming, but it is coming in his time. Job was eager to hear God's voice. In his eagerness, he became impatient with God. He wanted an immediate relief from his terrible condition. And that's understandable. But sometimes God makes you wait. He makes you wait so that you can actually hear his voice loud and clear. So that all the noise can be removed from you so that you can hear him. He makes you wait so that he can teach you and me patience. A wise minister was once asked by one of his parishioners to teach him how to be patient. But this man had great difficulty with that. And so the minister said to the man that they should pray to the Lord together for patience. And then this minister began praying to God by asking God to bring all kinds of disasters upon this man and all kinds of calamities as bad or worse than Job. And then after that prayer, that man said to the minister, "What was that all about? I don't want all kinds of trouble in my life. I just want to know how to be patient." "Well," says the minister, "you can't learn patience without suffering and without uncertainty. There's no shortcut. Through it all, you will learn to trust in God and to understand how he will carry you through life in his arms. You will learn how much he cares about you." The previous Lord's Day dealt with God as not only our Father, but also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, God cannot be our Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anybody who can answer your questions, it is he. For he himself walked here on this earth. He suffered. As we heard also this morning, he suffered like no one else. We cannot even begin to imagine the agony that he had to withstand. Whatever comes our way here on this earth is nothing compared to what came his way. Lord's Day 10, brothers and sisters, is a beautiful Lord's Day. It is so comforting. For here we have a summary of God's word as to how he deals with his children through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Almighty God who created all things is our faithful God and Father, and no creature shall separate us from his love. That statement in the Catechism is a direct quote from Romans 8. The Catechism tells us further how complete his control is. It says that all creatures are so completely in God the Father's hands that without his will, none of his creatures can so much as move a muscle. Isn't that something? Hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true. Job once again had to hear that from God. He had to hear his voice. He had to hear that God is still in control. You also heard his voice today from this pulpit, brothers and sisters. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to him when he says that he is in control of everything, also in the midst of pain and suffering. And he will see you through it all. For he is your faithful Father in heaven. Amen.